Tonight we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. But before we actually get into the text of 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to make a mental note of some words that we see throughout chapter 1. The Apostle Peter is going to use words like salvation, joy, and rejoice. There is joy in believing in Jesus. Salvation and joy go hand in hand, and you're going to see that throughout chapter 1. Peter is going to make reference to salvation and joy, and again, they go hand in hand. You see, being right with God gives us reason to rejoice. It reminds me of the Ethiopian eunuch. After he obeyed the gospel, he went away rejoicing. We also see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that there is joy in being in fellowship with God. That's what makes the Christian life so full of joy, because we have fellowship with God. And so we can see that salvation is something that we should be excited about. And that's why I want us to begin here in Psalm 61, verse number 10. Listen to what Isaiah says about salvation. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. The prophet Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." And so when we consider this prophetic statement here in Isaiah chapter 61, again, it reminds us of the joy that is coupled with salvation. Now let's turn our attention back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, the question that we need to consider tonight is, how can we experience joy in the midst of difficult times? How can we experience joy, happiness, in the midst of difficult times? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. That's what we're going to find out from 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. Peter's readers needed to hear this because they faced difficult times. They faced hardships. And before we actually look at verses 6 through 9, I want us to briefly go through this epistle, and I want you to notice all of the times Peter talks about suffering. Now, we're not going to mention every verse, but I want to show you through this epistle that suffering is at the forefront. Peter has so much to say about suffering. Look at a couple of verses with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that they may speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter says, you're going to be slandered by evildoers. You be prepared for this. You continue to do good works, but you're going to be slandered. You're going to be ridiculed by evildoers. People are going to make false accusations against you. Peter tells us by inspiration in chapter 2 how to respond to false accusations. We'll be talking about that. But continue on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. Peter says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? when ye be buffeted for your faults, and ye shall take it patiently, but when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is well acceptable with God. Not all suffering is brought about by doing what is right. People suffer because of bad choices, but when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer because we are striving to do what is right, this is acceptable with God. Look at chapter 3, verse number 9. Listen to what Peter says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Again, Peter says you're going to be mistreated. People are going to say things that are harmful. People are going to do things to try to stir you up. Peter says, you don't retaliate. You don't take vengeance. He continues on in verse number 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed. Again, Peter has a lot to say about hardships. He has a lot to say about suffering. This is something that was real. This was something that these Christians were encountering on a daily basis. Peter continues in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, Peter says, you arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Sin. Christ suffered in the flesh. If we follow Christ, His example, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, be ready, be prepared, because you're going to suffer in the flesh if you have ceased from living a life of darkness. Again, Peter goes on in chapter 4, in verses 12 through verse 14, don't think it strange when you suffer. Verse number 13, rejoice when you suffer for righteousness' sake, because you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Verse number 16, don't be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed in being identified with Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 8, verse number 38. If we're ashamed of Christ, He will be ashamed of us. And so we're looking at four chapters, and you've noticed in every chapter so far, Peter has something to say about suffering. I like chapter 4, verse number 19. When you suffer, you commit yourself to God. You trust in God for the protecting of your soul. And then in chapter 5, Peter talks about suffering. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. As you come to the end of Peter's epistle, I believe Peter informs us concerning the purpose of suffering. This is what suffering can produce. This is why you're going to suffer at times as Christians, but look at the fruit that it produces. Peter reminds his listeners about that at the end of this epistle. In between chapter 1 and chapter 5, you see the reasons why we suffer. In fact, as you'll see tonight, Peter talks about the value of the trials that we face, the purpose behind them, and we see the fruit of those trials when we come to the end of this epistle. But it's important to understand that Peter has so much to say about suffering. And if we don't have the proper perspective toward the hardships of this life, we can rob ourselves of eternal glory. And that's why Peter is writing to these Christians. He's informing them concerning the various trials that they were facing. You know, Jesus never said that it was going to be easy being a Christian. When you go back and you consider the teaching of Jesus, Jesus prepared His followers that following Him could cost your very life. That's why He said in Luke 9 verse 23, "If any man come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." That's why He taught in Luke 14 verse 28 down through verse 23 that we must be willing to count the cost before we make that decision to follow Him. As you think about that straight and narrow path that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14, the Jews would understand that to be a very difficult path. As they would make their way upon the mountain, that path would be very difficult. It would be very hard. They understood what Jesus was talking about when He talked about that straight and narrow path. Again, being a Christian isn't easy. But in the midst of hardship, we can be the happiest people on this earth. And that's what we need to understand about the nature of Christianity. And so what Peter does in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, he gives us the proper perspective of real joy. And that's what we need to understand, what real joy is. And so Peter gives us the proper perspective toward real joy. As we begin looking at verse number 6, we see that our joy is based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what brings genuine happiness. It's based upon a relationship with Christ. Listen to what Peter says in verse number 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," manifold trials. As you look at verse number 6, as Peter begins, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," that the first part of that verse really points us back to the first 5 verses. And what does Peter talk about in the first 5 verses? The salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. More specifically, he talks about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. He talks about that eternal inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then verse 5, he talks about the protection that God gives us, gives His people. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those are the things that make us happy. We have a relationship with our God. And we have an inheritance. And we have protection. You see, as you consider the first 5 verses, Peter is encouraging us not to focus on the world, but to focus on our great God. And to focus on the relationship that we have with God. And that's what we need to do in the midst of hardships. We need to learn to appreciate who our God is and how good our God is. And we need to appreciate the blessings that we have in God. In Ephesians 1 verse number 3, we learn that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. We learn in Psalm 84 verse number 11, "No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly." You see, when we walk uprightly, we're going to be blessed by God. We're going to remember the relationship, the fellowship that we have with God. And so as you think about the first 5 verses, as they lead us into our study tonight, we need to take our eyes off the world and we need to focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5 verse number 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now let me tell you what's going to happen if we walk by sight. If we walk by sight, we're going to always wonder, why is this happening to me? We're always going to see the negative things in our life. Again, if we walk by sight, we're going to be pessimistic. Look at the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 13, they walk by sight and not by faith. You see, they saw the giants in the land and they became grasshoppers in their own eyes. Again, that describes their faith. And they didn't have faith in God because they walked by sight and not by faith. Listen, there are giants that we're all going to have to conquer. If we walk by sight, this old world, this life here upon earth can be overwhelming. But when we walk by faith, we have a different perspective toward life. And we have different goals in this life. And we focus on our relationship with Jesus. And so I can find joy in the midst of hardship when life is difficult by focusing on my great God. And more specifically, focusing on the hope that I have because of Jesus Christ. Focusing on that eternal inheritance. And focusing on that protection that we find in the power of God's Word. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've already experienced the power of God's Word when you obeyed the gospel. Your sins were washed away. And as we live according to the gospel, that same power that transformed our lives, we were chained, became alive in Christ Jesus. That same power that transformed our lives will continue to work in our lives. I like what the writer of Hebrews says about the Word of God in Hebrews 4 verse 12. The Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful. That particular, Greek word means to energize. We find energy. God's Word energizes us. It builds us up. This is why you see that analogy so often throughout God's Word. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, feasting upon the Word of God, being on the meat of God's Word. Just as food sustains us physically speaking, God's Word sustains us spiritually speaking. It gives us the energy, if you please, to live out the Christian life. And so we should have a deeper appreciation for the Word of God. And it should cause our minds to be focused on the spiritual. And when we're focused upon the spiritual, despite our circumstances, we can be happy. We can rejoice. Look at Paul's hardships in Philippians chapter 4. He encouraged Christians to rejoice in the Lord. And remember, Paul was in prison when he said that. He was sitting in a Roman prison cell. He didn't have a whole lot, but he focused on his relationship with the Lord, and that made him happy. And he can do the same for us when we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Focusing on our hope, focusing on our inheritance, and the protection that we find in our great God. As you continue to look at verse number 6, we see that number 2, our joy is not based upon circumstances. Joy is a state of mind. Our joy is based upon, as we said, our faith in God. As you look at verse number 6 and verse number 7, the Apostle Peter talks about faith and he talks about the trials that we face in this life. How do we know that we have faith in God? As we're emphasizing, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. When we walk by faith, we will see things spiritually speaking, and even in the midst of hardships and difficult times, we'll learn to be happy. But how do we know that we have genuine faith in God? Well, as you think about what Peter has to say about the various trials that we face in this life, do you realize that the trials, and when I speak of the trials, I'm talking about the hardships, the afflictions, perhaps we might say the storms of this life, the difficult things that try our faith. They test our faith. They prove our faith. They give us confirmation. That's a good way of looking at it. The trials that we face in this life give us confirmation that our faith is real. The trials aren't for God. God knows our hearts. He knows our faith. You see, the trials that we face in this life help us see our faith. And they give us that confirmation. We see the nature of our faith by how we respond to the hardships of this life. I need to know that my faith is real. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be an actor. I don't want to put on a show. I know you want to be real. I want to be real. So how do I know that I'm being real? How do I know that I'm not just going through the motions of all of this? Well, how do we respond to the hardships that we face in this life? Because it gives you a real picture of your faith. And that's why we need to understand that life is filled with hardships. And that's why we need to understand that God allows His children to be tested. He allows His children to go through hardships because they're for our own good. As I said, sometimes people have a hard time understanding why God allows things to happen to good people. We might say why God allows bad things to happen to good people. Well, it really helps us see whether or not we are being genuine. Look at what Peter says again as we look at verse number 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, the manifold trials, the hardships, the afflictions. You are under a lot, Peter says. I know it's hard being a Christian. But then he goes on to explain the purpose of trials in verse number 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice this analogy that Peter uses concerning gold. Your faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. As you think about gold and how we get pure gold, it goes through a refining process. We see that gold is heated up to a certain temperature, and once that gold gets to that certain temperature, you're able to remove the impurities, the dross, if you please. And once you remove the impurities, the dross from the gold, you end up with pure gold, fine gold. You see, God is helping us understand why we face the hardships of this life. And as we face these hardships, whatever they may be, again, it gives our faith an opportunity to be refined. As we illustrated this morning, sharpening an axe blade. You take a file and you run it across that axe blade. That friction causes that axe to become sharper. And so it is with the friction, the trials, the hardships of this life. They can cause us to be stronger. If we have the proper perspective toward them, they're not going to diminish our joy, our happiness. Because as we face those trials, those hardships, we see our faith. We see who we are spiritually speaking. And let me tell you why it's good to be afflicted. That's exactly what David said in Psalm 119:71. Lord, it's good that I've been afflicted. Why is it good? Because trials have a unique way of humbling us. They really have a unique way of humbling us. You know, we're encouraged to be clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. We are prone to think more highly of ourselves than what we should. Romans 12, verse number 3. And listen, when we're puffed up about ourselves, when pride works our way into our life, we see that it brings so much harm. It keeps us from focusing on God. That's why in Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction. When you go through the Old Testament, particularly the minor prophets, you will see God bringing judgment upon nations. And one of the reasons that God brought judgment upon nations had to do with their pride. In Obadiah verse 3, we see that God pronounces judgment upon the Edomites. And God said to the Edomites, "The pride of thy heart had deceived thee." You see, that's what pride does. It deceives us. It keeps us from coming to God. It keeps us from acknowledging our wrong. We have a difficult time doing that at times. Father, I've sinned. Father, I made a mistake. But you see, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're in a position to listen to God and to conform to God's will and to acknowledge our mistakes. As I said, the trials that we face in this life, if we have the proper perspective, they're not going to diminish our joy. If anything, they will heighten our joy because we will see ourselves for who we really are, spiritually speaking, and they have a unique way of humbling ourselves. Trials have a unique way of weaning us from worldly things. This world wants our affection. And we're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, Satan uses those things. He uses those things to pull us away from God. God wants us to be on guard against worldliness. And the trials that we face, as I said, they wean us from worldly things. Number three, the trials that we face in this life, they can help us look to heaven. And they can give us a deeper longing for our eternal home. I'm convinced that if we never faced any hardships in this life, we would never want to leave this old world. We would want this world to be our home. But we sing that beautiful song, "This world is not our home." And we realize that while we're here on this earth, we're going to suffer. There are going to be hardships. There are going to be difficult times. But we don't allow those things to diminish our faith. No, we allow those things to strengthen our faith. And we allow them to give us an opportunity to draw closer and closer to our God. I want you to look at another point concerning trials and the purpose behind the trials. In Romans chapter 5, we see that adversity builds character. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God," verse 1, "through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory," notice this, "in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation," notice what it does, "it works." It produces something. We see here in verse 3 that it produces patience. The idea is perseverance, steadfastness. And verse 4, "and patience, experience, and experience hope." One translation says character. As you think about the purpose of the trials that we face in this life, again, they build genuine character. And so we see that we can be happy during difficult times because of our relationship with Jesus and because of our faith in God. Remember, the trials that we encounter in this life, they confirm our faith, and we need that confirmation. We need to know that we're not just going through the motions. We need to know that our heart is genuine and that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. And as we face those trials, we want to be faithful. and we want to endure. Look at verse number 7. So that we might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You can mark it down. On the day of judgment, you will be found. I know so many have always tried to hide from God. Look at Adam and Eve. You see, that's the very nature of sin. Sin seeks secrecy. When people are living in darkness, they're always trying to hide it, cover it up. Look at Achan. Look at David and his sin with Bathsheba. Again, that's the very nature of sin. But when Christ comes again to judge the world, I promise you, you won't be able to hide from God. You will be found. The question that we need to ask is, how will we be found? Will we be found in sin? Will we be found in darkness? Will we be found fighting against God? Or will our faith be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Well, if we're faithful to God, we will be found faithful, and we will be able to enter into the eternal joy of God's kingdom. But then we come to verse number 8, and we come to our last point tonight. Our joy is based upon who Jesus is. It's based upon the deity of Jesus. And I like what Peter says here in verse number 8, whom having not seen, Peter says, you love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing. You haven't seen Christ, Peter says you love Him. You haven't seen Him, but Peter says you believe in Him. He says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, our faith, our joy is based upon the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, as we think about believing in Jesus, and as we think about rejoicing in the Lord, it amazes me as we think about Christianity and as we think about what faith is. So many people in the world think that we're foolish because we're meeting here tonight, because we're singing songs of praise, because we're opening God's Word, because we follow one by the name of Jesus. And if you try to reason with people in the world, you know the arguments. Why do you believe in Jesus? You've never seen Jesus. You've never seen Jesus with your literal eyes. Well, you know, friend, you're right. I've never seen Jesus with my literal eyes. And you know what? You've never seen Jesus with your literal eyes. But we see Jesus through the eyes of faith. Listen to what the Apostle John says here in 1 John chapter 5. Notice how the Apostle John closes this epistle here in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20. John says, and we know that the Son of God is come. You see what the Apostle John is saying? We know that Christ has come. We have evidence that He came. In fact, when you go to the beginning of this epistle, notice how this epistle begins in chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the Word of life. You see, the apostles, they saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. And here the Apostle John says, we know that the Son of God is come. You see, we can believe in Jesus because of the evidence. We have apostolic evidence that Jesus Christ was real. The apostles heard Him. The apostles saw Him. The apostles saw the miracles that He performed. The Apostle John also talks about the purpose of those miracles. The miracles that were recorded in the Gospel according to John were written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, our faith in Jesus is not an intellectual theory. It's based upon the deity of who Jesus Christ is. And the miracles confirm the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, we have evidence. The Apostle John says, we know that the Son of God is come. And if we're a Christian, we believe the same thing. And that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. Listen, we have apostolic evidence that Jesus Christ came. We have the miraculous evidence. We have prophetic evidence. You look at all of the Old Testament prophecies. There are over 200 prophetic prophecies about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. And Matthew 5, verse number 17, Jesus didn't come to destroy the old law. He came to fulfill it. We have historical evidence. In fact, everything that we just mentioned can be substantiated by the historical evidence that we see in history. The point that I'm making, there is so much evidence. Why wouldn't we believe in Jesus? Our joy is based upon the deity of Jesus, who He was, the Son of God. Jesus Christ was God. The Word was made flesh, you see, and dwelt among us. We have every reason to believe that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be. You see, Christianity is a choice. We can choose to believe in Jesus, or we can close the evidence and deny Jesus. But if we deny Jesus, there's going to be consequences. But why ignore the evidence? There is so much evidence to prove that God is real. I want to end by looking at a passage here in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And it's a chapter that all of us should know. Verse 1, now faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for. Listen to this. The evidence of things not seen. Look at verse 3. Through faith, I like this verse, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You go back and you see how that ties in to verse number 1. Again, you see what faith is. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we didn't see God create this world with our own eyes, but we see the evidence, don't we? We see what God has created. And so we again choose to believe that the world was framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You see, God created matter out of nothing. What is more logical? To conclude that this world just was created with a big bang? Or to believe a sovereign God, an omnipotent God, spoke this world into existence? And when you look at this world, you look at God's creation, you see so much order, again, proving who God is. I promise you, this world didn't happen by accident. A great God created this world. And the God that created this world created us. And the God that created us loves us. And He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could be with Him forever. And as we go through this life, God wants us to know that there are going to be challenges. There are going to be disappointments. But you can still be happy when you put your faith in God. That's what Peter was encouraging Christians to do, to be happy, to rejoice in the Lord, not because of what you're going through, but because of your relationship with God, because of the hope, because of all the things that we look forward to. And we know because of divine revelation why our faith is tested. It gives us the confirmation that we are genuine. As we think about our faith tonight, are we genuine? Are we one that is really dedicated to serving God? Are we just going through the motions? Or do we really believe in this stuff? Well, I'm convinced you're here tonight because you really believe in God. You really believe in His Word. And you want to go to heaven. And you want to have the right attitude toward life. That's why it's good to be here, to encourage one another, to open God's Word. But we need to help the world understand these things. We need to help the world to come to know God. And we want those in the world to have a chance to submit to the gospel before it's everlasting too late. Tonight, there may be someone here who is struggling in their faith. We want you to know that we're here to encourage you. We're here to build you up because that's what a family does. And so tonight, if we can help you in any way become stronger in your faith, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.